an incredibly inspiring 10 minutes. Unbelievable. I'm so proud of people like Joe. I just can't find the words for it. And Joe, just know that as you go, we're going to be standing with you. We'll be supporting you. And every time you're back in South Africa, you come and share with us. We want to see what God is doing in Libya. But you are an amazing inspiration. Thank you for being here this morning. Right, let's get stuck into God's Word. If you've got your Bible with you, please turn to the book of James, chapter 5. And while you are turning to James chapter 5, as I mentioned last week, Jeanette has kindly put together a wonderfully packaged CD series called The Grand Weaver, based on the life of Joseph. Lovely packaged, beautiful presentation like this. And we sold many last week, but Jeanette, you've got a few left this week, I think. Maybe 10 or 11 are left of these sets, 5 CDs, 5 messages. So on the way to work or as part of your quiet time, you can enjoy that. It's available at the back after the service for 30 rand. Obviously, first come, first serve, but a wonderful opportunity to get a wonderful resource. Right, James chapter 5, and we're going to read just 4 or 5 verses together. And I've entitled this morning's message, Establish Your Heart. It's going to be very powerful, I'm sure you're going to enjoy it. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble, your Bible might use the word murmur, against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of Jesus as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Just so far in the reading of God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to sit under the teaching of your word this morning. Lord, we know your word is powerful. It's God-breathed. It's absolutely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that as we spend these next 20 minutes or so listening to this truth, that you give us open hearts, open minds to receive and to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' great and powerful name. Amen. Well, yeah, I just need to give my nose a little bit of a bow. Thank you. I brought myself a bit of a prop this morning, and it's a Hudson Park backpack. In fact, this one belongs to the birthday boy, Timothy Morrell. He's now a teenager. He became a teenager on Friday. He's 13 years old, and he's instructed me not to open his bag in public. So I'm assuming there's probably school books and whatever in here. But this is not the best illustration of a backpack. You've probably got a far better one than this. I couldn't find a hiking backpack or something along those lines. But I found Timothy's backpack. Now just imagine this was a hiking backpack. It's only a certain size. It's got certain capacity limitations. But the more you load into this backpack, the more difficult it becomes to carry the backpack. So Timothy's obviously, if I can feel this backpack, it's got a lot of books in. It's probably got his pencils and his various odds and ends. So it's heavy, but not too heavy. I can manage it. But I want you to think about this backpack as representing something you've got to carry throughout the course of your life. And we're going to see now that James speaks about the fact that life can present you with burdens, with troubles. And sometimes the harder and the heavier life becomes, the more difficult it becomes to carry that load. Until the load actually becomes so heavy and so burdensome that you actually feel, well, I can't carry on, I can't continue. And so we want to address this morning, and when those opportunities of trouble and challenge arise, how do we deal with them? How do we respond? Well, counselors will tell you that normally people respond in one of three different ways, and you can determine your response this morning. Some people, they say, fight. They say, well, I can carry it. I can bear the load myself. I'm tough. Somebody once sung a song when I was in primary school, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's obviously your motto song, Neil. But I fight. I can do it. I can manage it. I'm strong. I'm self-reliant. I'll get through this on my own. That may be you. You fight. Other people in the face of trouble, they are people who get a fright. When the load gets too heavy, you feel stuck. You feel paralyzed. You feel immobilized. You're like a deer caught in the headlights. What do I do? Where do I go? Do I pray? And you just don't know what to do. You feel overwhelmed. Maybe that's you. For other people, it's flight. I'm over it. I can't cope. I'm finished. I quit. I'm going to find a way to escape this backpack, this burden. It's weighing me down. It's heavy. It's hard. Life is challenging. I'm going to find a way to run a million miles away and escape in a way that many people choose to do these days, alcohol or whatever they choose to do. But you find a way to fly, to run from what you're facing. But there is a fourth response that the Bible gives us, and we're going to examine that today, and that's the response of faith. James, the author of this book, is a pastor of a large congregation in Jerusalem, and this large congregation is experiencing major opposition, like Joe described, in Libya, criticism, persecution. In fact, people are paying a very high price for being Christians in this part of the world, a very hostile environment. James himself, as the pastor, is under enormous pressure. In fact, church history tells you that people took James to the very top of the temple in the center of Jerusalem, and they threw him off that building with the intention of murdering Pastor James. In fact, when he hit the ground, he didn't die. And so they gathered around him in a circle and beat him to death. And so when James writes about opposition and burdens and heaviness, he writes from personal experience. He knows exactly what it feels like to lead a congregation who face challenge. And he knows personally what it feels like to face massive challenge and opposition. But not only that, James had an elder brother, a special elder brother. Do you know what his name was? Jesus. James was the younger but, the younger brother of Jesus Christ. And so James had the privilege of growing up in the same home as Jesus. Imagine Jesus was your older but. You grew up with him. You played sport with him. You maybe shared a room with him. You went to school together. James had the privilege of growing up with Jesus Christ. And he accompanied Jesus, the Bible says, to the Garden of Gethsemane. As his older brother wrestled with the burden of Calvary. James saw with his own eyes his older brother Jesus literally sweating drops of blood as he anguished over the burden of carrying the sins of the world upon his shoulders. Father, if it's possible, may you remove this cup from me. James heard those terrifying words of Jesus. But Father, not my will, but yours be done. James had also been there when Jesus taught the masses and he said these words. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. It's an invitation, even to you this morning. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What they did in those days, if a load was too heavy for one animal, an animal was taking strain, they would yoke that animal together with a second animal, and two animals together could bear the load together. And so what Jesus says, if you're finding your load too heavy, if your backpack's becoming too hard to bear, and I see Sharon here this morning. Sharon lost her husband Peter this past week. That's a heavy burden to carry. And Jesus says, if you're finding your load heavy, you're finding life hard. He says, man, I'm here to shoulder the load with you. Come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I may not take the burden away. It may not disappear, but I'll shoulder the load with you and make it easier for you to endure, to carry that load. And so James uses a key phrase in which in many ways forms the center of these verses, and that is verse 8. He says, establish your hearts. This is a powerful statement he makes. in the context of persecution, opposition, discouragement, he says, establish your hearts. Let's examine what that means this morning. Heart is a massive word in the Bible. In fact, if you research it, it appears almost 900 times in Scripture, the word heart. It refers to the center of who you are, the deepest part of who you are. And so when the Bible says heart, you're thinking of the essence of who you are. People say you get to the heart of the matter. What are they saying? You get into the crux, the most important part of that situation. And so when the Bible says heart, it's referring to the deepest part of who you are, your innermost being. Establish your hearts, James says. Well, how do we do that? Well, he begins in verse 7 with these words. He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And he uses the word patient or patience in verse 8 and again in verse 10. That's three times in four verses. So this is obviously a very important part of establishing your heart, learning to be a patient person in the face of opposition. Now, of course, patience comes to some of us a little easier than to others. Some of us are more naturally patient than others. And often I think the test is on the road when you're driving. I'm convinced this is the test that you're given. We're all patient when people are driving properly, but when someone cuts in front of you, when someone does something you don't like on the road, then how do you respond, Kurt? And don't tell me, because I've seen with my own eyes. And so patience is critical in this process of establishing our hearts. But how long does James tell us we need to be patient for? You might be saying, Mark, how long do I need to be patient for in this service? Well, a long time, because I haven't even got going yet. So don't worry about it. But how long does James tell us we need to be patient for? Well, here's the answer. Until the what? The coming of the Lord. Oh my goodness. James wrote these words 2,000 years ago, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. So it could be a long time to be patient for. I've discovered as a pastor that the more burdened, the more hurting a person is, the more they long for the second coming of Jesus. If someone's just won the lotto, someone's just got engaged or married, I did a wedding yesterday at Inkwenkwezi, a beautiful wedding. Someone's got the job of their dream, someone's just become a parent, and you say to them, do you want Jesus to come back today? They might say, no, just, I want him to come back, but not today, because I'm enjoying my life. And that's fair enough. But I tell you what, you speak to someone in North Africa who's suffering in prison. You speak to someone who's lost a loved one. You speak to someone who's been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and they say, Jesus, today would be a good day to come back. Because I'm carrying a heavy load. I'm burdened. I don't know how long I can carry on. Today would be a good day to come back, Lord Jesus. I remember my first 2 weeks of being a pastor here in Ganubi, I received a text message from a member of a congregation who had a husband who had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I can't remember all the words she wrote in the text, but she concluded the text with these words, come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, this is going to be a hard road. It's going to be a tough road of chemo. I don't know what the outcome will be. Come, Lord Jesus, today would be a great day. And so James says, we don't know when the coming of the Lord will be. Maybe today, maybe in 1,000 years' time. But until that day comes, we need to learn to be patient people, resting in God. In the context of patience, James continues in verse 7 to say, in many ways, life is like farming. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. I'm not a farming expert like Bobby is, but I do know this, that crops grow in season. There's a season when you sow, there's a season when you reap, there's a season when you wait. And you can imagine God is the farmer. There's a field, and we are all trees in that field in different stages of development. Try and imagine that this morning. God's the farmer, there's a field, and all of us are trees in that field, but at different stages of development. Some of us are little trees, like those people that Joe mentioned, 3 months old in the Lord. They're little trees starting to develop. Some of you are middle trees where you've been following the Lord for a period of time. Some of you are more mature trees bearing good fruit because you've walked this road for a long period of time and you've been through trials, you've been through challenges, and your tree has stood the test of time. But the point is, God's goal for all of His trees, God's goal for all of His people is fruitfulness. I want you to understand that this morning, God's goal for your life, God's goal for your life is fruitfulness. That's why He says, in fact, Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 8, He says, "By this my Father is glorified." How? You may know the verse, "that you bear much fruit." So God's goal for your life is fruitfulness, but the road to fruitfulness, the path to maturity, is a path that cannot be rushed. It's got to be processed in God's time. And folk, I want to give you some hope this morning. That as you walk that road to maturity, and as you exercise patience, and as you carry the load that you've been given to carry, the power of the living God is available to help you carry this load. This is what defines the Christian faith. God doesn't shout to you, "Try harder, do better, carry your load." He says, "No, I will empower you by my Spirit to carry that load." And so, Mark, as you go through chemotherapy and you feel like giving up, the Spirit of the living God meets you in that place and He says, "Mark, I'll empower you to endure that chemo. I'll give you the strength to endure." And that's why Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, he says, and bearing in mind, he writes from a Roman prison cell, chained between two Roman guards, in that place of bondage and prison, Paul says, "I can do all things through" who? "Through Christ who gives me strength." Folk, I don't know what that prison represents for you. For Mark, it's chemotherapy. For Yvonne, it's chemo. For others, it's different things. For Sharon, it's bereavement. But Jesus says, in that prison moment of life, you can do all things. You can endure. You can make it through the power of Christ who gives you strength. You will not carry that load on your own. The power of the living God would enable you to walk in a place of peace and a place of victory. Who can say amen to that? Well, the second thing that James speaks about in terms of establishing your heart is in the context of relationships. In verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge," capital J, "is standing at the door." You see, sometimes when you're under pressure, when you're burdened, when you're under stress, you can tend to be less patient with others than you usually are. They say your fuse is short. And if you want to take some time over the coming week to read Numbers chapter 11, you'll read about the Israelites who were in the wilderness. The wilderness was a place of hardship, a place of barrenness, a place of difficulty, a place of challenge, a place of carrying their backpack. What did the Israelites do in that moment? They murmur against two things. Number one, they murmur against Moses. They say, "Lord, why did you give us this leader? Why did you give us this guy to lead us? He's not a good leader." And so instead of having roast chicken for lunch, they'd roast pasta. They were murmuring against their leader. Not a good thing to do. But then they also murmur and grumble about God's provision. "Lord, why do we have to eat bread every single day? We prefer Tim Noakes. We prefer protein. Bread's full of gluten." And so they want meat. And so you find this group of people, hundreds of thousands of them, in this wilderness, and the pressure is causing him not to be patient, but the pressure is causing him to grumble and to murmur, "Lord, why? Lord, why? Lord, why?" And folk, I want to tell you this morning, we need to learn to be patient and loving and kind with others, as we long for others to be loving and patient and kind with us. Is that not true? In the context of this wonderful church, I want to tell you, every single person, including you, is going through something as I speak. Nobody goes through life unscathed. Everybody's carrying a burden you may know nothing about. And so what you do is you are kind to that person. You are loving to that person. You treat that person as you would have them treat you. We don't grumble and murmur and criticize. We come alongside and we help and we encourage and we walk a road with people. And that honors God if we do that in that way. I put a post on social media this morning and I said, God is not finished with me yet, thank goodness. But you know what? God's not finished with you either. We are both works in progress. Isn't that amazing? We are works in progress. And so as God works on me, and as God works on you, and as God develops me, and as God develops you, let's be patient and loving and kind. But James does speak about the judge, capital J, who's standing at the door. In the context of relationships. And so what James is saying is, as you go through life, there may be times where people treat you unjustly in terms of what they say about you and how they treat you. And he says, when that happens, when someone speaks a negative word against your life, when you hear somebody criticizing you or breaking you down, in the back of your mind, keep in mind, that person will be accountable to the judge, capital J, for the words they speak. It's not for you to get even. It's not for you to get revenge. You say, Lord, I rest in the fact that one day they will be accountable to you for their words, as will I. It sets you free. It establishes your heart. Finally, James says, we establish our hearts through endurance and through perseverance. Verse 10, he says, consider the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. Very difficult words to put together in the same sentence. Suffering and patience. But James does. Because I find it's easy to be patient with something you love. Hey? If you're enjoying something, it's easy to be patient. For example, Timothy and I, once a year, we go and watch a five-day test match, a cricket test match for 5 days. Now, can you imagine watching cricket from 10 o'clock until 6 o'clock for 5 days on the trot, just ball after ball. For 5 days. And we love it. After 5 days, we want more. In fact, we even go to the practice day before the match starts. And we're taking photographs, and we are obsessed. We just never grow impatient. I mean, the guy's got 20 of 200 balls, and we're like, wow, what a man. You know? We are so patient because we're enjoying it. I went to Susan, the lady who shared her testimony. I went to her for a massage the other day. With my wife. Just to clarify. I just saw Kevin's eyes like, what? It's my wife, man. No, but I went for a beautiful back and neck massage, and she even used hot rocks. And I actually fell into a trance, into a sleep. It was the most beautiful experience. She used oils and all kinds of wonderful things. She said, Mark, it may go on a little bit longer. I'll go. I'm patient. I'm not impatient. Just keep on massaging. We're patient for things we love. But patience and suffering, the way James describes it, oh my goodness, now this is a different ballgame. I can be patient when someone's massaging me, but when I've got to walk a road of chemo and cancer and bereavement, Lord, to be patient and to suffer at the same time, oh, now that's a different challenge altogether. And that's why James says, as you walk that road of suffering, consider the prophets, in other words, those who came before you, who persevered through adversity, through suffering. You see, we consider them heroes. We read their books and admire their lives, but we forget the road they walked. We see the end results, but we don't remember the price they paid to get to that place. And that price was suffering and hardship. And then, of course, James rounds it off by mentioning in verse 11 a man called Job. He says, "You've heard of the perseverance of Job." Now, we actually use a cliche. You might use it as well. That person's got the patience of Job. And actually, that comes from the Bible because it says it. You've heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job. Now, I don't know how much you know about Job. You can read his story in the Bible. But in 2 minutes to summarize, Job was a godly man, a healthy man, and a wealthy man with a great family. So think about that. He was a top billing man. You know top billing that Mike Moll used to present? Ugh, if you haven't got satellite, I haven't either. But it's on TV sometimes. It's called top billing. The guy's got a great family, a great bank balance, a great life. This was Job. He was a top billing man. Everything going for him. Success. Wonderful, happy, blessed life. And so Satan, behind the scenes, unbeknown to Job, we know it now in hindsight, Job didn't know it. Satan goes to God and he says, "God, this man only follows you. He only loves you because of what you've given him. Take away the blessing. Take away the family. Take away the home. Take away the money. Take away all those things he prides himself on, and he will curse you to your face. He won't endure suffering because his commitment to you is linked to blessing, the good stuff. Take the good stuff away, he will curse you to your face, and he will walk away from you. He will not be patient and suffer." Well, to cut it short, a long story short, Job actually does lose it all. Try and put yourself in his shoes. This man almost overnight lost his health. He had boils like you've never seen before. He lost his wealth. And he lost 10 of his children in one night. Many of you have experienced the tragedy of burying a child. One was enough. Imagine burying 10 at the same time. Man, I tell you what. You talk about a heavy load. This man's load was crushingly heavy. And if you read the book of Job, he went through all the emotions you'd expect. He was just broken, absolutely crushed and broken. And even his wife said, "Job, why don't you curse God? He's removed his blessing from your life. You're burdened because of God. Curse him, write him off, and go and do something else with your life." His own wife told him to do that. But he didn't. Job, and that's why James mentions him, he suffered immeasurably and he was patient. He never gave up. And at the end of the book, you will read, God rewarded that patience through suffering in an incredibly powerful way. And so, folk, it's an encouragement to you. When you go through what you go through, consider the prophets, those that have come before you. Consider people like Job who've lost it all and have remained faithful to the end. Think about those, even in your own circle, your own family, who've come before you, grandparents, family members who faced incredible challenge, but they persevered to the end. But most importantly, above everything else, consider Jesus. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." My friend, we have a God who is not distant, not far removed from our lives. He is a God acquainted with burden and suffering. A God who understands what it feels like to carry a heavy load. But despite everything, Jesus fought the good fight. Jesus finished his race. Jesus kept the faith. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he will empower you to do exactly the same. Let's pray together. Lord, our prayer today is, establish our hearts. Lord, we don't want to remain little trees bearing little fruit. Lord, we want to become mature, fruitful trees that bring you much glory through the fruit that we produce. And so, Lord, establish our hearts today through patience. Establish our hearts today, Lord, through relationships. Establish our hearts today, Lord, through endurance and steadfastness, perseverance. And folk, just a verse I've got to speak over somebody's life this morning who is, man, their backpack feels almost too heavy for you to carry. A verse God gave me this morning is Romans 8:18, and I want to speak it over your life this morning. May these words be true for you, and may they bring you much hope and encouragement as you walk whatever road you may be walking today. Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time," whatever those represent for you, my friend, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." What you're going through is hard, it's heavy, but it's not forever. And as you walk that journey until the day of the Lord, God says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened, discouraged. Let me shoulder that load with you. I may not take it away, but I promise you now, I'll give you the grace and the strength to patiently endure until the day of the Lord when suffering will be no more." Oh, Father, thank you. It's that kind of grace that makes all the difference in this journey of life. And I speak that grace and that hope and that love and that endurance over our lives this morning. Praise you, Father. We declare our hope and our faith and our trust and our confidence is in you, the living God. We love you, Father. There is nobody like you. In Jesus' great name, amen.